Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Interpretation. Remember, the observation, the first step in Bible study is really focusing in on what do I see? What do I see? What am I observing here? And interpretation is answering the question or discovering what does this mean? What does the text that I'm looking at, what does the scripture that I'm looking at mean? And you remember last week we said that the text or the scripture, the passage, the paragraph, whatever you're looking at in the Bible, can never mean something it did not mean to the biblical author. Always has to mean what the biblical author was trying to get across. There's a main point to every paragraph. There's a main point to every main idea, a main thought that the biblical writer is trying to get. It's kind of like when we sit down and send a text to somebody or a letter or a short card. There's one particular thought or idea that you're trying to get across to somebody. Does that make sense? Yes. Brother Shep rears his head again tonight. So, but that's always has to be the case when it gets to interpretation. And so, therefore, interpretation is trying to uncover what the biblical writer was saying. And I want to tell you what, if you don't do a good job with interpretation, there can be no application. And so the better job we do at observation, the easier and the better our interpretation comes, and the clearer it is, and then it's easier to do your application. And so tonight we're going to look at, well, there's five keys to interpretation. I've only chosen to cover three tonight. But the first key in interpretation is something you already know. Say amen. Amen. It's content. Content. You know, I want to say something to be real as nice as I know how to be here. I've heard some of the finest messages in my life. And I've heard, I remember a particular pastor. He just about sat here and read his whole... David Jeremiah reads all his sermons. Do you know that? He sure does. He's got his full manuscript in front of him, and he's gotten really good at looking, but he reads his whole manuscript. And I've seen people not near as adept at preaching and teaching as David Jeremiah read. And some of the best messages I've ever heard are like that. Has nothing to do with the delivery style. Content, 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 content. It's what someone is saying. The content is what's most important. I know people like, you know, it's more palatable if somebody can deliver it with some, you understand what I'm trying to say? But it's content. The message being preached is what's most important. I come from, you know, I've been down in Wayne County for 3 days shy of 20 years, and invariably you get some preacher up and he gets to screaming and shouting and spitting all over the first two rows and then throw his coat down and he's sweating and everybody, and somebody will walk away and say, boy, he sure did preach tonight. Oh, really? What did he say? Well, I don't know. It's content, 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 content. And that's the first key to interpretation. There's a direct relationship between content and meaning. Now, I've written here the content of a passage is just simply the raw material in the passage of Scripture that you're reading. We've already learned quite a bit about content in the step of observation. You remember we asked those series of questions. The who... Yeah, all right. And we look for things that were repeated, things that were emphasized, related, alike, unlike, things that were true to life, main verbs. In short, we simply asked the question, what do I see? And that's where content is involved. If we do our homework well, the first key in interpretation is already done. Content. And the more time we spend in observation, the less time you'll have to spend in interpretation. So you remember I think we spent a whole night on content. And then the second key to interpretation is context. Now, let me get your take. What do I mean when I say context? Okay. What's around it? Yes. In other words, when you're reading a paragraph, a section of Scripture, you want to read what's before it and what's after it. Billy Walker's made this point many times. Most books of the Bible can be read in a setting, just sitting down in a 20, 30-minute setting. You can read most books in the Bible are like that. And so context. And isn't it amazing? The Bible has 66 books, and they all fit together. The Bible has one message. What's that message of the Bible? Do you know? Jesus. And you could even say Jesus saves. I mean, if the Bible's not about Jesus and His redemptive act for mankind, what is it about? That's what it is about. That's context of the Bible. And so context refers to that which goes before and that which follows after. I heard this week. Athletes are always being interviewed. And the complaint that most professional athletes have is that a reporter will take something out of context and go report it as truth. What do they mean by that? They'll take a little bitty piece of what they may or may not have said and blow it out of proportion. That's taking something out of context. And I want to tell you, you can do that with the Bible. You can take one little saying out of here and pull it out of the Scriptures to prove any point that you want to prove. But that's not good Bible interpretation. In other words, you remember the little verse that says Judas went out and hung himself? Well, there's another verse that says, go thou and do likewise. And then there's a third verse that you could add to that says, whatever thou do, do as quickly. So you can take any verse out of the Bible and put it to whatever context you want to put it in, and for your own sakes. And so that takes things out of context. What we want to do is make sure that we've got the context that the passage is sitting in. You remember when we our very first time together, I think, didn't we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? And we looked at the content and we looked at the context. And you remember the first word in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is what? What? But. And what did that one word drive us to do? Yeah, it forced us to go back what was written before, but. And remember, we went all the way back to verse 1 in Acts chapter 1. Remember that? Then we went to 2 and 3 and 4. And so that forced us to go back to the beginning of the chapter. And we learned and discovered that the disciples were really asking Jesus the context of that passage of Scripture. The disciples had asked Jesus a question about what? Remember? End time events. They're asking all kinds of questions about when is the kingdom going to come? Is this what you're telling? And so verse 8 was just part of that answer. And then immediately following verse 8, is what? What? No cracks from the peanut gallery tonight. What? The ascension. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say the ascension, that means he was taken up. And he was taken up into a cloud. And the disciples stood there and watched him go. And then what happened, you remember? Two angels, two men in white said what? Yeah, why are you standing here gazing? This same Jesus is so coming again in like manner. If you've seen him go into heaven, that's the way he's coming back. And so the ascension of Jesus Christ follows that text. And so you always need to consult the context. What's before the passage? What's after the passage? And really, you know, if you're reading, if you're in a book, let's say the book of Acts, it'd be good to know a couple of chapters ahead and a couple of chapters behind whatever you're reading. Aren't we in the book of Acts in Sunday school? It'd be good to be reading that way in the book of Acts. And then when Billy gets back Sunday, you'll have some good questions for him, some good who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore questions. And so that'll make for a good Bible study. And then we also talked about there are several other important factors in context that have to do with context. Literary context, what is that? I don't want to throw anybody a big major English word, but what is that? What's literary have to do with? The kind of writing, poetry, historical, narrative. You need to understand the context of the literary context. Then there's historical context, historical issues, cultural issues, geographic issues. In other words, Sarah, the song she sang, you remember when Jesus came to the woman at the well and she said, what? Jesus asked her for a what? And then what did she say? There's some critical information right there, and that has to do with historical issues and cultural issues, geographical context, theological. How many of y'all used to go, how many of you are old enough to remember going to a progressive dinner? And you would start off at some place for an appetizer, then you'd go somewhere else for a salad, then you'd go somewhere else for the main course, and then you'd go somewhere else for the... Y'all remember that? That's a progressive dinner. That's the way the Bible works. It's called progressive revelation. In other words, did those Old Testament prophets know about the second coming? Did they know about the church? Did they know about some of these? It's progressive revelation. And you know what? God's not going to give you everything you want to know right now. But he'll give you enough to know about the Bible. You'll have plenty of time to do what you do know. Everybody with me so far? So we've got content and we've got context. And here's the one I wanted to park on tonight. It's called comparison. Now we've got two more to look at next week, but we're gonna get into a little bit of study at the house with this. Possibly the third key of interpretation is the best insurance. You remember I asked the question, I think last week, why are there so many different interpretations from the same scriptures? You'll read one passage of scripture, and there's liable to be several different interpretations. And only one of those interpretations can be right. Or maybe all of them are wrong. How do you know, pretty surefire way do you know that you've got an accurate interpretation? How do you know that? Holy Spirit. But you know what, Nancy? I've had many people tell me, and they had a different interpretation of the passage that I'm reading, and they'd say exactly what you just said. Well, the Holy Spirit told me that. Oh, really? Does the Holy Spirit contradict himself? That's where comparison comes in. The Bible never contradicts itself. Why? Because God doesn't contradict himself. There are no errors. There are no mistakes in God's word. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. Are y'all got that moon calf look tonight? Are y'all understanding? I want to be sure I'm communicating here. All right. I'm so glad you asked. That's what we're looking at right now. Comparisons. Okay? Look at that last paragraph at the bottom of the page. interpretation, I guess in comparison, we compare Scripture with other Scripture. That's what I mean by comparison. The greatest interpreter of the Scriptures is other Scriptures. Does that make sense? Here's what, remember, and here you go. This answers your question right here. Remember, the primary author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who coordinated the entire message of the Bible. Therefore, it all hangs together. That's pretty good stuff. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches things, but the Holy Spirit will never contradict Himself, say one thing over here and say something completely different over here. And so when you're comparison, you've got to compare Scripture to Scripture. And one of the tools that we talked about early on that you need to get is a good what. If you're going to make comparisons of Scripture, in other words, if you're going to look up this word here and see how else it's used in the Bible, what do you need? Yes, a good concordance. I thought about bringing my... Now, today you don't have to have all these books because you got the internet unless you live in Sango today. Every business I went to. CDE, yeah. Every business I went to in Sango today, their internet was down. It was down at my house, and so I couldn't do any comparisons on verbs and that kind of thing on that. So I had to get out my books. And I got out my concordance, this huge concordance that I've got up in my study there, and I began to look up some different words and compare, well, what does this word say over here? And what does this word say over here? And how is this word used in other ways? A concordance will help you to do good interpretation. And it'll even give greater meaning to you in relationship to other Scriptures. And I've just written this one. For instance, the word equip in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is used in many other ways. The word in equip in Ephesians 4, 11, God uses different called men in the Bible to equip the saints to serve. My job as your pastor is to equip you to serve, so you can do the work of the ministry. That's not my job to do the work of the ministry. I'm going to be doing some work of the ministry, but my main responsibility is to equip you all to serve, to do the work of the ministry. And if the church isn't doing the work of the ministry, I'm not doing my job, because it's my job to equip you all to serve. Does that make sense? That word, its root word, is also used in another place. You remember when Jesus was walking along the shores of Galilee and He saw some fishermen there. You remember what they were doing? They were mending their nets. And that's the same root word that's used over there in Ephesians 4. They were mending or repairing or equipping their nets to function the way that they're supposed to function. What a beautiful expression of what a pastor's called to do. Isn't that great? Oh, y'all, I thought that was just so good. Goodness. My job is to equip and to repair and to help folks be able to, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's where I fit in here. And so the word equip, and there's another way that the word used, equip, is used in the Bible. It's used for outfitting a ship that was getting ready to sail. What a beautiful word that is. And so good preaching and teaching of the Word of God should outfit people for their journey through life. There it is. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so those are God's gifted men to the church. Prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And the reason God gave that ascension gift to this, when Jesus went back to heaven, He gave us not only His Spirit, but God's gifted men. And their responsibility was to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ could be what? Here's another word that's good to look up. For the what? Edifying. What does that word mean? Building up, strengthening. Does any of y'all have a footnote on that word in your Bible? Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. That's really good. So comparisons, a concordance, doing different word studies or phrases, how those look elsewhere in the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And then a comparative study also goes just beyond studying terms. When you look up the name of Moses in a concordance, you'll find the bulk of his life in the book of Exodus. But do you know where else in the Bible you'll find Moses? In Acts chapter 7. There's some information about Moses over in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. And then how many of you know Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 11 rather? That's the great Hall of Fame chapter. And you'll find some things said about Moses over there. And so you can look up a name even in a good concordance and see how that person, his characteristics, what the Scripture says and compares about him in other places. And so it's always a good idea to make comparisons. And last paragraph there, it's also important to read the passage of Scripture in light of the book you're reading and as well as the whole counsel of God. For instance, that verse we looked at in Ephesians gives instructions about how to live a heavenly life in a hellish world. How does equipping the saints for service fit into the theme of Ephesians? That's a great question. If the theme of Ephesians is how to live a heavenly life in a hell-bent world, how does equipping the saints, what does that have to do with that theme? Comparisons. How does it fit into the message of the Bible? What's the message of the Bible? Yeah. So how does, if all the Bible fits together, I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say in his preaching. One of the greatest Baptist preachers that ever lived over in England. He said, wherever I am in the Bible, I make a beeline for the cross. And he used to say there was a red thread that ran all through the Bible to the cross. And that's a great way to remember that. You can take almost any passage of Scripture and point to Jesus. Why? Because the Bible's all about Jesus. All right, I know y'all have got a lot of questions, but here's what I want you to do in your homework, in your time this week. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, y'all have already done the content of that passage. You've already done that work, but it might be good to revisit that and review the context, the setting, what's before, what's after, what's the theme of that. And look at key terms in verse 8 and make some comparisons with the help of your concordance. Okay? Now remember, who, what, when, where, why, and how. And remember, we're looking for things that are repeated, emphasized, related, alike, unlike, true to life. What do I see in observation? Well, that all makes for good stuff when you're doing interpretation and looking up those key terms, comparing those key terms, not only knowing the content, but the context that that's setting in, and then you can make comparisons. And so jot down those comparisons that you find with the help of a concordance. Does that make sense? If y'all will do that, we'll talk about it, and then I'm going to give you two more next Wednesday night, and then we'll have one wrap-up Wednesday night on interpretation, and then we'll all get to application, which is the one y'all all want to get to. Okay? I think I've got four lessons on application as well.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.